Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beaker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed of the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked faithfully will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if, when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arm, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the men. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, where he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Paul, Danny, do you want to just bring the door a little bit? the most important decision that you will ever make in your life is whether or not to trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. The second most important decision that you could make if you're to marry is, to whom should you be married? So we have the most important decision, whether or not you're going to follow Jesus Christ, and the second most important decision, if you're going to get married, is whom should you marry? Genesis 24 is the longest account of any story in Genesis. It's the story of how Isaac and Rebekah decided to marry. Abraham and his servant, as well as Isaac and Rebekah, are portrayed in a good light in this account. And if ever there was a good example of how two people decide to get married, it is here in Genesis 24. Now, for all that was unique about their story, nonetheless, this account gives us an example to follow. If you want a model of marriage, you go back to Adam and Eve. And there, God set up the pattern for marriage. One man to one woman for life. But in Isaac and Rebekah, we have a model for courtship, if you like, about how you decide whom to marry. And over the centuries, countless believers have found help from the example of Isaac and Rebekah. And actually, it was a great tragedy that their very own son Esau did not take their parents' story to heart. And he married Canaanite women, and they were a great burden to Isaac and Rebekah. For all his faults, their son Jacob did take to heart the example of his parents. And he went back to Abraham's home country, and there he married Rachel and Leah. Now, of course, the details were different for Jacob, just as the details are different for everyone. And for us today, there are many cultural differences compared to back then. But nonetheless, I think in this account, we have some timeless principles for both parents and those who are looking to get married. And so I want to be very practical today and look at this chapter together and think of important principles that apply to us in this very important area of life. Three things. First, we're to think about the spiritual. When it comes to deciding who you marry, first and foremost, think about the spiritual. Remember, God had promised that Abraham's offspring would be through Isaac. Back in chapter 21 and verse 12, God had specifically said that it was through Isaac, his son, that Abraham's offspring would be counted. Abraham now is very old, we're told in verse 1. And he has one great task that he must do before the end of his days. He needs to see that his son marries, because Isaac needs to have offspring, and, of course, he wants to see his son marry well. Now, in our culture, it is not the parents' responsibility to find a spouse for their children. You may or may not be glad about that, both as parents and as children. Nonetheless, as parents, we are at least to guide our children and to teach them, and actually to do so well before they start looking. It's no good, once your son or daughter has fallen in love with someone, to start teaching them then about how terrible a choice it is that they're making. You need to teach them well in advance. So here's a great opportunity to start that discussion with your children over lunch today. Think about the spiritual. You see, Isaac was not to marry a Canaanite, but someone from Abraham's wider family. Look at verses 3 and 4. Abraham says to his servant, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but that you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Canaanites, of course, worshipped other gods, and they would turn Isaac's heart away from God. Their land was going to be given to Abraham's descendants, but not through intermarriage. God had specified how actually Abraham's descendants would go into Egypt and they'd be enslaved there for 400 years, but then they would return and take over the land. It was not going to be through intermarriage. Isaac must not marry a Canaanite woman. Isaac's wife had to be from Abraham's family, people who acknowledged the Lord. And we see that in this account. So Laban, when he speaks to the servant of Abraham, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord." And then when the servant has explained all that had happened, Laban and Bethuel, Rebekah's father, they answer, "This is from the Lord. Here is Rebekah, take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." So this was a God-fearing family. I'm sure they didn't know God in quite the same way as Abraham, certainly not to the extent that Abraham did, but nonetheless they acknowledge God. And it's from this family that Isaac needs to find a wife. Now this principle, of course, is repeated throughout Scripture. God's people are not to marry unbelievers, but are to marry within the household of faith. Israel was warned of this before they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4. Moses says to the people, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." They were not to intermarry with the unbelieving nations around them. This wasn't a racial thing. You have the story of Ruth, who was from Moab, and yet she became a believer, and that was fine for her to marry Boaz. We have the terrible example of Solomon, the wisest king that Israel ever had, and yet his heart was turned away from the Lord because he married women who did not believe in the Lord. And you turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 49, where it talks about widows, and Paul tells them that they're free to marry anyone they wish, but he must belong to the Lord. This is a clear principle right throughout Scripture. Isaac was not to marry a Canaanite, but someone from Abraham's family. This is the first thing you teach your children, that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may only marry in the Lord. Before your children go to secondary school, before they're 8 or 9, they need to be convinced of that. Because, no doubt, we could all tell of examples of people whose lives have been ruined because they have disobeyed this command from the Lord. Think about the spiritual. We also have here that Isaac was not to return to Abraham's home country. Verses 6 and 7. "Make sure," says Abraham to his servant, "that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Do not take my son back." End of verse 8. You remember last week how when Abraham's wife Sarah died, Abraham did not go back to his home country to bury her. He went to great lengths and to great expense to buy a burial site for Sarah. And Hebrews 11 picks up on this, that though they had opportunity to go back, the patriarchs, as we call them, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they did not go back to their home country. They stayed in the promised land. Isaac has to stay. Why? Well, the danger is if he goes back to his father's homeland to marry, he would settle there and he would never come back to the promised land. But he is the one through whom these promises are going to be fulfilled. He is the one who's going to have offspring. He's the one whose descendants are going to receive this land. He needs to stay in this land. And I think there's a principle here. You see, Isaac has a calling on his life. And his marriage is not to take him away from the calling that God has given to him. His calling was to be the Abraham's heir, to have offspring, and eventually those offspring would be granted the land. So there's a principle. Before getting married, a Christian ought to consider what God has called them to do in their life. Now, I'm not saying they need to have some life plan, and of course no one knows exactly what they're going to be doing in the future. And for many Christians, it will be quite a general sense of calling. But as they look at their lives and perhaps talk with mature people in their lives, they see that they are gifted in certain ways. They might be gifted in encouraging others or gifted in evangelism. And the gifting that God has given them will in many ways shape the sort of calling that God gives them in terms of their Christian service. For some, it may be more specific. And the Lord gives to some people a real sense of calling, for example, to be a missionary to a particular people group. And before getting married, you need to consider these sort of, it's no good on your honeymoon suddenly announcing, oh, by the way, I feel that God is going to call me to serve as a missionary in the Falkland Islands. That's something you probably need to discuss before you get engaged, not on your honeymoon. I'm not sure if there's a particular demand for missionaries on the Falkland Islands, but you get the point. You see, for the sake of serving God, many people, like the Apostle Paul, have decided not to marry. And that decision is commended by Paul. But for the sake of the gospel, they choose not to marry. Let me read 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul commends singleness. Jesus talked about those who renounce marriage for the sake of the kingdom. And there are many people who have done this, who have lived fruitful lives of service. And of course, if you marry, you're not to live as if you're single. You have responsibilities to your husband or wife. You can't say, well, I've just got to do this to serve the Lord, and ignore your husband or wife. So as you enter into marriage, be very aware of what you sense your calling is in life. Look for someone who will be supportive of the ministry that you are doing or hope to do. Isaac was not to go back to his home country. He had a calling on his life. He had to fulfill that. His marriage was not to draw him away from it. Another thing as we consider the spiritual is the importance of prayer. The servant prays for success and guidance. You know, you can pray for success and guidance as you think about marriage, who to marry. The servant had a daunting task. I mean, imagine going to work tomorrow and your boss saying, actually, I've got a slightly different job for you today. You need to find my son a wife. It's not the normal sort of, but this was a senior servant. He had been entrusted with everything that Abraham owed. He was a godly man, and we see that in this story, and a godly person prays about anything and everything. And we see him praying for God's help and God's direction. Look at verses 12 and 14. He's arrived in Nahor, and he prays, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Now, this wasn't a random prayer. This servant would have been several weeks on the journey. And I have no doubt that for a long time he mulled over, how am I going to find a wife for Isaac? This was not a task. He had done anything like this before. And he's thought long and hard about what he's going to pray. And so he's not giving God, as it were, a random prayer. This is not a random test, as we will see later. Nor actually is it necessarily how you and I should pray when it comes to deciding who you marry. I do remember many years ago reading the story of a Christian man who was wondering whether he should propose to his girlfriend. And, he decided that he would pray like this. God, if you want me to marry her, when I see her today, may she be wearing her red jumper. When he saw her, she wasn't wearing her red jumper. And on the basis of that, he broke the relationship. Well, frankly, I don't think that's a godly prayer. Is that fair on her to make a decision like that just because she wasn't wearing a particular coloured jumper? Far better, as James tells us, pray for wisdom. Wisdom to discern someone's character and suitability. And let me say this. People do not just fall in love. You know, sometimes people say, well, I couldn't help it. I just fell in love with this person. Of course I got to marry them. You don't just fall in love. You fall in love with someone, yes, to whom you're attracted, but also someone whom you think about, whom you spend time with. You don't fall in love just like that. You might be attracted at first sight. In that sense, we talk about love at first sight. But you don't fall in love. You allow yourself to fall in love. And so before you allow yourself to fall in love with someone, be sure you have prayed and asked for God's guidance and God's wisdom. And you know what? Of all the decisions that you have to make, this would be the second most important. Your Father in heaven will most certainly guide you. Notice the confidence that Abraham has as he speaks to the servant. He says, the Lord, the God of heaven, in verse 7, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, all the guidance that God had given to Abraham, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Abraham is confident that God will guide his servant into the right path. And if you want God's guidance, God will give it to you. But don't pray about red jumpers. So think about the spiritual. That is the most important principle when it comes to deciding whom to marry. Think about the spiritual. But secondly, think about the practical. Think about the practical. As I said, these were not random things that Abraham's servant prayed for. He asks God that the woman he asks for a drink would not only give him a drink, but would then offer to water his camels. Why does he ask that? You see, I think he's put a lot of thought into this prayer. Because what he is doing, he is showing that he is looking for a wife for Isaac, someone who will firstly be respectful and kind. Here he is, a stranger who has just travelled. It'll be obvious that he's tired and thirsty from his journey. Will this woman be respectful and kind? Respectful to a stranger, kind to offer them a drink of water. Secondly, would she be willing to work hard? 10 camels. And camels drink a huge amount of water if they've not had a drink for a long time. And notice in verse 17, she goes down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. You know, this wasn't, you know, just a sort of a pump. They probably didn't have pumps. They had to put the bucket of water in and draw it out, and she has to go all the way down, up the steps. So to water those 10 camels was a huge amount of work. So here's the question. Is this woman going to be willing to water the camels too? But there's another thing in this request or prayer that the servant offers. And that is, he wants that Isaac's wife should be a hospitable sort of person. Someone willing to reach out to the stranger. Someone willing to go the extra mile for the sake of someone else. That's what it means to be hospitable. A hospitable person isn't simply someone who puts on a lavish meal for you, but it's someone whose heart reaches out to welcome. So look at the prayer again. May it be when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one. You see, it was so important that Isaac's wife should be a person of good character. Someone who would respect others, including strangers. And if she respected a stranger like this servant, how much more likely is she to respect her husband? That is the great requirement of the wife, that she respect her husband. Just as the great requirement of a husband is that he love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. And we see that she is respectful towards Isaac. Verse 64, she's on the camel, and yet she sees this man approaching them. She looked up, saw Isaac, she got down from her camel. We talk about being on your high horse. Well, she wasn't going to stay on her high camel. Camels are even higher than horses. She wasn't going to look down on her prospective husband. She asks the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master. She took her veil and covered herself. This is a sign of submission and respect. And the servant could tell that by the way she responded to him. She says, drink, my lord. And quickly she lowers the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. If she worked hard for a stranger, she would also be likely to work hard for her family. If she was kind and hospitable, she wouldn't be someone overly concerned about themselves. This is the sort of person you want to marry. Someone who respects you, someone willing to work hard, someone who's not overly concerned about themselves. Because in marriage, if you're overly concerned about yourself, you'll have a miserable marriage. Marriage is about loving the other, thinking about the other. Well, before the servant had finished praying, Rebecca came along. Before he'd finished praying, verse 15, she came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Of course, the servant doesn't know that, but we've been told in the previous chapter about Rebecca. But we are told, and the servant could see this, the woman was very beautiful. You know, appearance does count. The scriptures talk about her beauty. It's not something that the scriptures ignore. I wouldn't encourage you to marry someone you find unattractive. But it wasn't the only thing. It wasn't the most important. It wasn't enough. The servant didn't say, oh, well, she's beautiful. I don't need to ask her for a drink. I don't need to see if she's the hospitable sort of person, respectful, willing to work hard. Nonetheless, her beauty was important. Isaac would find her attractive. But that was not enough. And she was a virgin. That too was important. She wasn't the sort of girl who'd run off with other guys, but she had stayed in her family home. She was not that sort of girl. but a respectful girl. She had not slept with any man. But most of all, she shows good character. "Drink, my lord," she says, verse 18. And then she says, "I'll draw water for your camels too. Not just a bit, but I'll draw water until they have had enough to drink." She answers the prayer abundantly. And then she shows this sense of hospitality. "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." And we learn later that the servant came with other men. Obviously, there are 10 camels. One man can't bring 10 camels with ease. She's hospitable. She shows good character. And of course, Rebecca is not putting on an act here. She had no idea who this man was. Some people can give the appearance of being respectful and diligent and all the rest of it when they need to, but she doesn't need to. She doesn't know who this man is. He's just a stranger. As far as she's concerned, she may never see him again. No, this was how she would normally behave. Why? Because she had learned to work hard and show kindness. This was her character. I don't want you to misunderstand this, but perhaps there are some people who rely on their looks or charming personality to get them through life. Well, Rebecca did not see her beauty as a substitute for diligence and good character. She had learned to work hard and to be kind. Now, although Genesis 24 is a lot more about Rebecca than it is about Isaac, nonetheless, Rebecca also has to make a decision about Isaac. After all, look at verse 57. They call the young woman and ask her, they say, "Will you go with this man?" The servant, in order to marry Isaac. She has to make a decision. Now, what can she tell from Abraham's servant about Isaac? Probably not as much as he could tell about her. After all, she doesn't get to meet Isaac before they marry. But she can tell that Isaac is from a godly family, and one, a family that has been blessed by God. Verse 35. The servant speaks to them all. "I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He's become wealthy. He's given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys." She also knows that Isaac has inherited all his father's wealth. Verse 36, "My father's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns." And that does indicate that Isaac was a capable, responsible man. He's been entrusted with the family estate. And also, he's prepared to wait for a wife. Verse 37, "My master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live.'" This implies that Isaac might well have married one of the Canaanite women, but he was prepared to wait. Unlike Esau later on, who married one of the local women. So there are clues for Rebecca in this about Isaac. From a godly family, a man who'd be able to provide for her because he's extremely wealthy, someone with ability to manage his father's estate, and someone who is patient, willing to wait for a wife. So if Rebecca marries Isaac, she knows that she will be going to a godly home, she'll be provided for, and also she will be in a place of honor. She'll become the wife of the heir. These are very practical things. Think about the practical. When you're deciding who to marry, be practical. You see, when you're married, it's not like being on a holiday in a hotel, lounging about, always looking good. Sure, there will be times to go on holiday and times to relax, but that is a tiny proportion of your married life. Ask yourself questions like this. Can this person make a living? Can they look after a home? Now, they don't necessarily need to be the world's best DIY expert, but will they know how to take responsibility of a leaking roof? Or even if they couldn't change a light bulb, would they know how to get someone to do it? And if you have children, would they be competent to bring up children with you? You've got to be practical. And of course, those of you who are young, and hopefully still eager to learn, if one day you want to get married, ask these things of yourself. Could I make a living? Could I look after a home? Have I learnt these skills? Have I learnt to work hard? What would I have done if a complete stranger had asked me for a drink at that well? Or have I become a lazy person who hardly even gets a drink for myself and expects my parents to get me a drink all the time? Ask about your character. Am I actually the sort of person someone would want to marry? Be practical. Think about it. New parents, this is part of training up your children, teaching them the practical lessons of life. Okay, we need to move on. Think about the spiritual, think about the practical. Thirdly, and much more briefly, think about the family. Think about the family. Both families were involved here. Abraham, of course, takes the initiative. He sends his servant out to bring a wife back for Isaac. Bethuel and Laban, they listen carefully to what the servant has to say. And then they agree to this marriage. Verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." Both families are involved in this decision. Nonetheless, Isaac and Rebekah still make their own decision. Ultimately, it's down to them. So verse 57, "Then they said, 'Let's call the young woman and ask her about it.' So they called Rebekah and asked her, 'Will you go with this man?' She has the opportunity to say no, and rightly so. She's not being forced into this marriage. But her answer, 'I will go.' So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they bless her. She goes with her family's blessing into this marriage. Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." They make their own decision, but their families are behind them. Isaac has to make his decision. He meets Rebekah. He's been out meditating in the field. I love that. He knows where the chief servant has gone, and he's praying. He's asking that God would bring him a godly wife. That's the implication. Perhaps also he feels his loss, and he's still grieving the death of his mother, because we read at the end, "So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Here was a wife who brings him comfort. He was a godly man. He chooses to accept her. This is a lovely courtship, a lovely story of how two people come together, but both families are involved. Isaac and Rebekah are guided by their parents, and they act with their parents' blessing. And that is the best marriage you can have. Now, of course, parents in those days did have more say than in our culture, and the Bible does not insist on one particular pattern for how people should choose to get married. But nonetheless, parents in our culture still have a role. I've indicated a few times, as parents, we need to teach our children. We're told to bring up our children in the way of the Lord, to instruct them And that includes instructing them in this most important, or second most important decision they could ever make, who they should marry. And I think we need to encourage our children to get married. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, singleness is good, and we're not to pressurize them or think that there's anything amiss if they choose not to marry. But nonetheless, I think for a lot of young people, there's a nervousness. Well, think about yourself. Didn't you appreciate a bit of encouragement from your parents? Not pressure, but just an openness about it, rather than something they're going to be embarrassed to talk about. And what about as children, those who would like to get married? Well, you do well to ask your parents' advice. Advice in general is important. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And who better to listen to advice about choosing who to marry than your parents? Ask them. They love you, they're concerned for you, and they will give you good advice. They know you very well, and they will give good advice. Marriage is more than an arrangement between two individual people. In marriage, two families are joined together. Yes, you leave your mother and father, Genesis 2 verse 24, when you get married. You're no longer under their authority. They shouldn't be interfering with your lives or trying to run your lives. But nonetheless, you're still to honor your parents. Mark 7 and 1 Timothy 5 talk about honoring your parents, and this is talking to those who are much older and presumably married. And so when you marry, you're to encourage your spouse to honor his or her parents. And of course, when you marry, you'll end up spending time with this new family, the in-laws. And you have responsibilities to them as well as to your own parents. So think about the family. When you get married, you're also showing and expressing a willingness to work on those new relationships with the in-laws. Think about the family. Of course, not everyone marries. And as I said, the scriptures uphold singleness as a good and important way of living. But there is one decision that all of us have to make. And that's the decision, will you trust in Jesus and follow him? And actually, the decision that Rebecca makes here in Genesis 24 is not unlike the decision that each of us has to make regarding Jesus Christ. We were thinking yesterday at the Men's Day way of how marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And Rebecca has to make this decision. Is she going to go and marry Isaac? She's heard about Isaac, but has not seen him. Rather like with Jesus Christ. We hear about him, but we've not seen him with our eyes. We need to find out about him. And we see that like Isaac, he has been given all the inheritance. Jesus Christ has been given the nations as his inheritance. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Son of God. And to be joined to him is to be in God's family forever. And so actually, the question that Laban and Bethuel ask of Rebekah is the question that God asks of us concerning his son Jesus. Will you go with this man? You may never need to make a decision about marriage, but this decision about Jesus Christ, you will make. If you decide to put off the decision, you've made a decision not to go with Jesus, not to trust him. Jesus calls us to trust him and to become part of the family of God. Let's pray.